My subject this morning is the heart of grace. The heart of grace. My text here is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And it begins this way. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Hannah means grace. And in this passage, Hannah reveals her heart. That's where I got my title, The Heart of Grace. But this is not only the heart of Hannah. This is the heart of all those who are saved by God's grace. Let's begin here in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Now, Hannah is speaking from the heart, about her heart. Everything about a horn speaks of the heart. It speaks of strength. The horn meant strength. That's what this phrase, "mine horn," means. It means my strength. The believer's strength is Christ in the heart. Oil is carried in a horn. The oil of the Holy Spirit is poured out in the heart. That's how we come to know Christ. The horn is a musical instrument. You take a horn. When I was young, we used them when we would go hunting. And the hounds would get out and get out almost where you couldn't hear them with the ear. And we'd take a bull's horn and blow into it. And it was really loud. And they would hear that and come back. They would come to that. But a horn was used often as a musical instrument. It was an instrument for music. Knowing the Lord over heaven and earth is doing everything for my good is music to my heart. It's music to my heart. The word is Quran. The word is to shine. The light of Christ shines in our heart. And she says, "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." The Lord said, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger." How does God take away the power of our enemies? How does He take away the power of His enemies? How does God perfect strength in those who have no strength in and of themselves? He reveals that He is our salvation. That's how He does it. Hannah gives that very reason right here. Look, she says at the end of verse 1, "Because I rejoice in thy salvation." Now listen to Hannah's heart and listen to the heart of grace. This is the heart made new by the power of God's grace. Now listen, verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Well, the first thing that God does is He reveals to us that there is none holy as the Lord. It means sacred and set apart. None sacred and set apart as the Lord. This is the key to understanding our need of salvation. It's written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." How holy? How holy? None as holy as the Lord. Then how am I going to have the power? How am I going to have the strength to be holy as the Lord? That's the mystery. That's the mystery that God has to reveal. I don't have the strength. You don't have the strength. If I'll be holy as the Lord, then only holy God can make me thus. Only he can. And here's the second thing that's revealed. There's none beside thee. There's no equal to our God. There's absolutely no equals to our God. The whole of man's doctrines, man's teachings, man's invented teachings are to attempt to make man God's equal, or to make God's, his love, to be that like man's love. But his love's not like man's love. It's to make his favor to be like man's favor. But his love's not like, his favor's not like man's favor. Our love is impure. Our love is untrue. Our love's unrighteous. Our love's not holy. God's is. His holiness governs everything about him. His love is holy. His grace is holy. His mercy is holy. His righteousness is a holy righteousness. His justice is holy justice. None of ours is that way. None of it. Here's the third thing he reveals. Neither is there any rock like our God. The word rock means strength, power. There is no strength, no power like our God. The fact that the Holy One was her strength is the rejoicing of Hannah's heart. That's what lifted her heart up. That's where its strength came from, was knowing that there is no strength and no power but her God. He is the rock. Scripture says, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now look what she says here in verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. By nature, we're so proud. We're proud. When you're rebuked and you get offended, you know why you get offended? Pride. That's why. When we begin to make excuses for why we did what we did or why we didn't do what we did, when we begin to bring forth arguments to justify why we're right in what we did or what we didn't do. You know why we do that? Pride. It's pride. It's arrogant. Arrogant. You know what God hates? Pride. He hates it. Hates it. When we hear of some sinner caught in the act, we say something like this: why would he do that? You see it on television, somebody that does something just horrible. And you say, well, I'd never do that. Don't talk so proud and so arrogant. You'd do it in a heartbeat. In fact, Christ said, according to the spirit of the law, you've done it. You have done it. We're proud and we're arrogant, and that's all we are. We witness to somebody. That's how many times do I catch myself seeing it in Scripture and saying it from Scripture and pointing it out from Scripture and then making this statement? Why can't they just see that? How proud and how arrogant a statement. How could you? How could I? I couldn't. That's a proud, arrogant statement. Well, she said, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God weighs the actions that we perform according to our hearts. That's where he weighs them, in the heart. He says, thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. He knows mine, and he knows yours. Shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart? To the hypocrite, the fact that God weighs the actions by looking upon the heart? It should strike fear. It should strike fear. But believer, listen, this is a great, great blessing for a believer. It's a great, great blessing for a believer. Let me give you something that my pastor wrote in his bulletin for this morning. I got this just right, just at the time I was supposed to get it. My pastor, Chris Cunningham, wrote this. He said, after Peter denied Christ, he denied him with his lips, he denied him when he ran away. After Peter denied Christ, the question by Christ was, do you love me? Do you love me? The hypocrite draws nigh with his lips, but his heart is far from God. Peter denied the Lord with his lips, but Christ had ravished his heart. And Peter answered this way, thou knowest that I love thee. How did he know it? He gave him the heart. He gave him the heart. Peter said, Lord, you've weighed my actions against my heart. They've been weighed, and in spite of the fact that my actions and my words deny you, thou knowest my heart. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad God knows my heart. The heart he's given. Because in my flesh, the heart of my flesh, the man of my flesh is a hypocrite. The things I do and the things I say don't weigh up to what I believe in my heart, the heart he's given. But aren't you thankful that he knows your heart, the heart he's given, and he weighs the heart there? Now for the man that's approached him with his lips but hasn't been given a new heart, that's totally the opposite. He knows that heart. But for a believer, that's a blessing, great blessing. Verse 4. She said, and I'll add this for verse 3, she's talking about herself. Hannah's talking about herself. She had prayed some things and said some things that she's looking back now and going, how arrogant and how full of pride. How full of pride I am. And she's saying, oh, don't let your mouth speak those things against you. Talking to herself. Look here in verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. The bows of the mighty men represent the strength of men. These are instruments you can see. You can see them, and they're instruments that are used for intimidation and to persuade. A Bible. Bible's used that way a lot. Making sure others see us pray. Works that we do, make sure somebody knows about it, somebody sees it. Our material things we have. But the heart of grace knows this, and this is what she's saying. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Man is no match for God. Man's no match for God. As mighty as you may think you are, and as with all your valiant instruments of war that you're waging against God, you're no match for God. You're no match for God. Let me ask you this. This is what God said in Isaiah 10, verse 3. We looked at this some last week. He said, what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? When you drop everything and run from God when he comes in the day of visitation, where are you going to find help then? Listen to what God says now. Listen. Without me, this is one of God's except ye's right here. Without me, he said, they shall bow down under the prisoners. And they shall fall under the slain. You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about those who decree unrighteous decrees. He's talking about their leaders, their teachers, their preachers, who are vain. Hypocritical in their heart. He said, there's going to be some that's going to perish who are captive, but you're going to perish under them. I don't believe for one second there's a degree of reward in heaven, but I believe there's a degree of punishment in hell. I believe those that have stood and used his name in vain, it's going to be much more required of them. Well, here's the type. First let me show you this. Those who appear mighty outwardly are broken, but she says, but they that stumbled are girded with strength. Those who stumbled are girded. You know what a girdle is? You know what a girdle is? It's underpinning. You see some of these fellas that are in show business that should have given it up a long time ago, and they got a girdle on, you know, and you can tell, boy, if something popped in that girdle, boy, things would get ugly real fast. Well, that's a girdle. It's on the inside. It's underneath the clothing on the outside. It's inward. It can't be seen. And she said, they stumble outwardly, but they're girded with strength. She's talking about the heart this whole time. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, she said. What is this strength? What is it? The strength they're girded with. Look back up there at verse 2. Verse 2. What does it say there? There is none holy as the Lord. There it is. There's none beside thee. There's the strength. Neither is there any rock, any strength, any power like our God. There's the strength. There's that inward strength. It's God that girdeth me with strength, the psalmist said, and maketh my way perfect. He does that. He girds me inside in the heart, and he makes my way perfect. He does that. Well, look here. Here's the type. Now, Hannah was Elkanah's wife, and he had this other wife beside Hannah. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. He had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Look down at verse 5. But unto Hannah, Elkanah gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary, that is, Peninnah, provoked her sorely, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when Elkanah went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah provoked Hannah, and therefore she wept, and she did not eat. The arrows that came from Peninnah's mighty bow were words spoken so exceedingly proud, so arrogantly against Hannah. Peninnah boasted of all the fruit she had, of all the fruit she had produced. And Hannah wept. She wept because she knew she was barren. She couldn't produce any fruit. And her husband gave her a double portion. He gave her double of everything. You know what the Scriptures teach us about Christ? The Scriptures teach us that in Christ, God has rewarded His people double for all their sins. Yet Hannah was too barren to rejoice. She had no fruit. She didn't have the fruit within her to rejoice in this. Her husband had given her a double portion, but she didn't have what she needed to rejoice. She didn't even have strength in herself to rejoice until the Lord formed life within her. Until He formed life within her. Within Hannah, a son was born. And then she rejoiced. Now here's the application. We know what great things Christ has done for us, but we're so barren in this flesh that we must have Christ formed in us. Look at Colossians 1:27. Look at Colossians 1:27. Elkanah had given her a double portion of riches, just as Christ at the cross gave His people a double portion of riches. But we couldn't rejoice in it. It was a mystery to us. And there was no rejoicing in Hannah until that seed was planted in her. Now look, Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul knew it. Paul knew it. Paul knew that the riches of God's glory can only be entered into when Christ enters into the heart. And he knew that. He knew that those poor, barren Galatian brethren were being led astray. They were being shot through with arrows by those Paninas all around them. And he knew the only way they were going to enter into these riches of Christ to be settled is if Christ be formed in them. And he said, I travail in birth until Christ be born again, conceived in you. He used two birth analogies there. Did you get it? I travail like a woman in childbirth until, he knew, I can't make you be born. I can't plant this seed. I can't do anything to make you rejoice in this. But I travail to teach this to you, that through my teaching, Christ might be born in you, formed in you, that it may turn you to him to rejoice from your barrenness. The heart of grace, the bows of mighty men are broken, and they're stumbled, and those that stumbled are girded with strength. Now, look with me. Verse 5. 1 Samuel 2:5. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased. They're not hungry anymore. Those that were full, now they're hungry, and they've prostituted themselves for bread. But those that were hungry, their hunger's been satisfied. So that the barren hath borne 7. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Now, some think that Peninnah fell into a feeble state and her children died. Literally, that may be. While Hannah had many children. She had 5 children. 7 here stands for a perfect number of children which God gave her. It stands for completion. She had a complete number that God ordained for her to have. And this would be the application of a believer in particular. A believer in particular. He hath filled the hungry with good things, the scripture said. Christ said, and the rich he hath sent away empty. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hannah hungered to have the child God was pleased to give. That's what she hungered for. Do you hunger to have the Son given? Do you hunger to have the Son given? If Christ is the one you hunger and thirst for, you'll be filled. You'll be filled. I got to go back and just point this out. Scott read this morning. Luke chapter 11 in verse 13. I'm just going to read this 13th verse. You go back and read this whole passage here, beginning in verse 1. And it talks about if you come to a house and ask for bread, will you? Your neighbor, he'll for your importunity, he'll give you bread. It goes through these things. It talks about fish, and it talks about some literal temporal things. But then it comes to verse 13, and it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Now he tells us what to ask for. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's our meat. That's our power. That's our strength. That's our blessing. You think Hannah, I tell you what her pride and her arrogance it was. She thought, if I have a child, that child will deliver me from Peninnah. The pain that she's causing me, the travail she's causing me, if I could just have a child, that child would deliver me from that pain. We get into a situation, we get into a trial, and we want to be delivered from the pain of it. And we think, well, if I just had this, it would deliver me from it. I wouldn't be delivered from it. There's a vast difference in wanting to be delivered from the pain of something and wanting to have Christ, the deliverer. Vastly different. When we just pray for stuff, that's all Hannah was praying for when she spoke proud and arrogantly. But when God broke bow of the mighty, when he broke her proud heart and brought her down, he formed Christ in her. And then she said, now I have strength. Now I rejoice. That's the picture here. That's the picture here. Did he give her a son? Yeah, he gave her a son. That's the double blessing. He gave her the thing she wanted. But The picture is we got to have the Holy Spirit because that's Christ formed in us. It's the Spirit of life we looked at last week that's going to free us from the captivity of this sin-laden flesh that we're in. It may be that the thing that we want to deliver us from the pain may end up being further captive, to bring us further into captivity. What we need is Christ, our deliverer. Only He can be given to us through the Spirit. That's what we want. That's what we desire. That's what we pray for. That's the good gift God gives. Now, there's another application here. It's to that of the religious nation of Israel. Compared to the Jewish church, which appeared during the days of the nation of Israel, it appeared that it was barren. There was an elect remnant only. But Christ promised, God promised, that when Christ had come, that He would just open it up and open the womb, and it would be fruitful when He brought in all the Gentiles into the church. God has an elect people. 7, a perfect number of children, and they shall be born, and they shall possess perfection. None shall be lost. The Christ said, none can pluck them out of my hand. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They'll enjoy it. Look at Isaiah 54. Here's what I'm saying. Penina appeared to be fruitful, just like the church in the self-righteous in Israel. They appeared to be very fruitful, and God said all along, they draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts far from me. But after we read about what Christ accomplished at Calvary in Isaiah chapter 53, how He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb is dumb before His shearers, He opened not His mouth. How the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. How that the transgressions of my people was He stricken for those, God said. And God said, and He's redeemed them. He's bought them. He's purged them. He's brought them out. Now look what He says in Isaiah 54:1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. You better build a big nursery, because you're fixing to have a bunch of children. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy course, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on thy left. Thy seed, thy children, shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. You'll forget your barrenness, and shall not remember the approach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm absolutely convinced. Abraham was a Gentile. He wasn't an Israelite. He was a Gentile. The nation Israel didn't even exist. God made the nation Israel to typify, foreshadow His salvation of His chosen elect people. And when He got finished with Israel, He ended that nation. And that nation don't exist anymore. All that exists now, the only elect He has now, are Gentiles. All of them. Whether they are direct descendants of Abraham and can trace their bloodline all the way back to him or not. They're all Gentiles now because he finished with that. He done away with it. And what appeared as a barren, forsaken remnant of people in that nation Israel, he said, oh, no, 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 no. This is the fruitful one. This is my people because they're fruits of me. I'm your husband. I'm the one that's produced all this. And now, all the Gentiles, all God's elect are being brought in. And when the last of His elect are brought in, the last Gentiles brought in, who is His elect, His true Israel, when the last one's brought in, then all Israel will be saved. All of them. His true Israel. Well, in both cases, one's applying to the believer in particular, the other to the church as a whole. But here's the point. Here's the point of the matter. Look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. This is how the Lord saves. This is how he saves. First, he killeth. He bringeth down to the grave. He maketh poor. He bringeth low. We must first be made to see that there's no fruit in us. We're barren. And we must be made to see that there's none holy as the Lord. Because in our pride and our arrogancy, we thought we were. We neither any strength in us to produce the fruit that God requires. Holiness. He must shut our proud, arrogant mouths. And he must break our mighty bows. And the penina of our natural born self must be made dead. And then he maketh alive. He bringeth up. He maketh rich. And he lifteth up. They that he made to stumble have a heart created, a girdle of truth created within. And those that God makes hungry for Christ are filled with Christ. So that the barren hath borne seven completion. She's got Christ now. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. You know, the only way this old flesh is brought down, the only way this old flesh is brought into subjection, the only way this old dead flesh is treated as if its influence and its sin or its works have no regard in our standing with God. You know how it's mortified? When he enters in and the Son is formed within us, this old flesh has its mouth shut, just like Peninnah had to hush. She couldn't say anything else. Now look at verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Are you poor? In the dust of your own self? Are you poor? And I get what that means. Is there anything in the history of your existence that you have done that you're trusting in? Anything. If it is, you're not poor. Is there anything whatsoever that you're holding on to that you are not letting go of because you think, well, that's my salvation? Then you're not poor. You're rich. Are you on a hill of dung? Paul said, of all of the heaped up righteousnesses that he had put his confidence in, everything he had put his confidence in before, he said, I count it but dung. Is everything you've ever done to commend yourself to God dung? If it's not, you're not a beggar. You're not a beggar. For God to be merciful to you, a sinner, you have got to be made a beggar sitting on a hill of dung. That's what you've got to be. And the dung is everything you are. Everything you've ever thought. Everything you've ever done. That's what you've got to be. That's the only ones that beg. It's the only ones that beg. If you hadn't been brought there, you won't beg God. And God won't have you unless you're begging for his mercy. You got to come to him as a dog, wanting a crumb from the master's table. Job said when God spoke to him. He'd done a lot of talking, and it sounded righteous. It sounded religious. It sounded consistent. But God knows the heart. And when God came to Job, he said, I've uttered that I understood not. I've been saying it because I heard somebody else say it. I've been saying the things that I've learned through my systematic theology. I've been saying things that I've learned through the history of the church. I've been saying things I was taught to say. We talk about pride and arrogance. See, we talk about that horrible, horrible practice of teaching people what to say. When they come to a preacher and they want to be saved, and you say, well, repeat after me, and you say that. But we do the same thing as we study Scripture, and we study the history of what men have wrote, and we study what men have said when we examine. We have a way of examining. When somebody goes through a trial, and we hear what they say, and we hear other men say, did you hear him, how consistent he is? We have a way of mimicking that. We're little parrots is what we are. And we have a way of saying those things. God's got to make us understand those things in here. It's got to be more than just something that's gone in here and is coming out here. It's got to be in here. And Job said, I've uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Asaph said, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Is it any wonder God has not destroyed us? Is it any wonder? Isn't it amazing grace that God has not totally wiped us away and totally destroyed us for uttering things that we don't really know and for saying things we don't really have any understanding of, things far too wonderful for us, for acting as brute beasts before God and trying to make other people think we know something about God? We need to pray for God to make us to know that we're foolish and ignorant, that we're as beasts before Him, that we're uttering things that we don't understand and things that are too wonderful for us. I believe if you can pray for that from a heart broken, I can't break it. I can say that, and then you can go and pray that, but I can't break your heart. But if you can pray that from a heart that's broken, it's because God has broken that heart and He's put that prayer there. And that's exactly what Christ meant when He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He made you poor. He killed you. Made you poor. Stripped you. Made you poor. And then revealed that the kingdom's yours. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. That's what He's talking about. This is how salvation comes. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. And this one who upholds all things by the word of His power, you know where He sits now? When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Find that in Hebrews chapter 1. The heart of grace says He is able to save to the uttermost. I'm on a dunghill. I'm in the dust. I have a proud bow in my hand. I'm arrogant and foolish and acting as a brute beast. That is how deep and how full of dung I am. And yet God's able to save that far down in that pit of corruption. God's able to save. Till you reach there. Till you've been broken. Till you've been brought to see that. You don't understand that He has the power to do that. God's going to make us understand His power is not in saving some that appear righteous and pretty good and okay fellas that get along pretty well in the world. He's going to make us see that the ones He saved are the ones that we thought, oh, I can't believe He'd save that one. And you know who it is? It's you if He saves you. It's me if He saves me. He's going to first make us say, there's no way He'd save me. And He's going to make you see, I've saved you. And I'm saving you. And I'll continue to deliver you. Well, because He said He's the power's His. Now look, verse 9. Verse 9, is that right? Verse 9. Yes, He will keep the feet of His saints. That means He directs your path. He sanctifies you. He moves you. He guides you. Teaches you. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. They're going to hush. The wickedness that's right here in this flesh, He's going to make it to hush. He's going to make it be silent. That's why Hannah said, don't let arrogancy and pride come out of your mouth anymore. She's talking to what she was, who she is in the old man. He's going to silence that wickedness and all the wickedness around us. He's going to make it hush. You know why? He's got the power to do it. He can do it. The power's His. And He says here, for by strength shall no man prevail. That means you're not going to keep your feet by your strength, and you're not going to silence the darkness, that the wickedness that's within you, by your strength. And neither is the darkness going to prevail against you. Neither is the enemies of Christ going to prevail against you. Because by strength, by man's strength, shall none prevail. Because His is the power. Now, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. Where's He seated? He's seated in glory. For some reason, men, boy, they get up and talk so much about Christ. There I went again. For some reason. Arrogancy and pride. That's all we are, is arrogancy and pride. I have this thought continually, that because I can't see Christ, that He can't deliver me. I think that in my flesh, because I can't see Him, because He's seated in glory, He can't deliver me. He thunders in power from heaven's glory where He's seated. And He accomplishes whatever He's pleased to accomplish from glory, because He lives. And He says, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Now I want you to focus in right here. And He shall give strength unto His King, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now, we've been talking about the holiness of the Lord. We've been talking about the strength of the Lord. We've been talking about the power of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. Now, listen to this last phrase. And He shall give strength unto His King, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now, you got to think about the time in which Hannah prayed this. Christ hadn't yet come. Christ hadn't yet been exalted. Christ hadn't yet seated on His throne. But He is. Because He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And Hannah sees Him and she knows Him. And she says here, rejoicing in Him, He shall give strength unto His King and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now let me ask you a question. Who is the Lord's King? And who is the Lord's anointed? Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is His King and His anointed. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it says, and He shall exalt the horn, the strength of His anointed. He's going to exalt Him. The Lord of hosts has raised His anointed, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, to His heavenly throne in heavenly Jerusalem. And He's given Christ the King a name above every name. And no doubt about it, in the end, in the last day, when His name is pronounced, every knee, even those that never knew anything about him in this world, their knee's going to bow and they're going to confess, agree with God, he is above every name. His strength's going to be exalted in that day, no doubt about it. He's going to be made known that he's above powers and principalities, that he's over his church, that each individual elect child in particular, he's governing them. And it's going to be made known that no strength's going to prevail, not in justifying ourselves, not in sanctifying ourselves, not in purifying ourselves, not in keeping ourselves, not in providing for ourselves, not in harming his elect, not in being an adversary to the Lord. The strength is God's King, and his anointed, Christ Jesus the Lord, shall be exalted in that strength, in that power that he has. In that last day, he's going to make that known to all that come to him outside of Christ. But he's going to make that known in the hearts of his elect here. Here. God's messengers go forth to announce the King's arrival. I've been trying to announce King Jesus and tell you of his power since the day I met you. And for some of you, he's come. He's come and he's abiding there. And for some of you, I pray he come. I pray he comes in power. But when he comes in power, he announces this. He reveals his strength. He exalts himself. Now, multitudes have heard it and multitudes profess to know this. But this is how his strength is exalted in this earth. And this is where it's exalted. Look back up at 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." The power and the strength of God, of his anointed King Jesus, is exalted when he creates a new heart in barren, dunghill beggars. We behold none is holy as the Lord, none is equal with him, and none has the strength that he has. None. But Hannah, the heart of grace, says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." What does the last phrase say there? It says, "He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And she said, "My horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord." The power and strength that he works in the sinner's heart makes us behold that in Christ the anointed, we have been anointed by God. And in Christ, the Prince of God, we have been set among princes. And in Christ, the King and High Priest of God, we've been made kings and princes before God. Kings and priests before God. And we're made to behold that Christ, the strength and power of God unto salvation, the horn which God shall have exalted, his Son, is our strength and is the power that shall save us. And we say with Hannah, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Let me show you a New Testament reference on that. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul had prayed and prayed and prayed for the thorn to be removed. You know what he wanted? He wanted to be delivered from the pain. He wanted to be delivered from the thing. If I could just have a child, Penina will quit. She'll quit causing me this pain. But what did the Lord answer him? He didn't take the thorn away. He didn't give him the thing he needed, that he thought he needed. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, the horn of my strength, mine anointed, my king is made perfect, made to be seen in perfection when you are at your utter weakness." When you are been made to see you're a beggar on a dunghill, that's when my horn will be exalted. And so Paul, because that was the case, he cried out the same thing Hannah cried out. And he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power, the horn, the strength, the wisdom of Christ may rest upon me." That's exactly what Hannah was saying. This is how it's going to happen. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. My sanctification, my godliness, the patience and the long-suffering and the joyfulness I have is that because I've been strengthened with all might, with the Almighty, according to His glorious power. That's why. The power of God unto salvation, the wisdom of God remains a mystery to you and me and to this world until He sends forth the Holy Spirit. When He makes us a beggar, we'll cry, "Lord, I don't want the thorn removed anymore. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Then we're praying for the Spirit. Then we're praying for His grace. Then we're praying for His power. Then we're praying for His wisdom. And until He brings us and presses us down to make us beggars on a dunghill and to make us barren and to make us see the thorns not going to be removed. Has He taken you out of this flesh yet? What did He say? I pray, don't take them out of the world. Don't remove the thorn from them. Don't take them out of the flesh. People are wondering what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? The flesh. That's what it was. He said, don't take them out of the flesh, but keep them from it. Keep them from the evil. And He reveals His power and strength to do that. He does it. But unto them which are called, when He sends that Spirit, both Jew and Gentile, Christ, that His anointed, the horn, His strength is exalted. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. That's when. You remember when the Lord walked along and it said in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and He said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." You know what hour that was? It was the hour that the disciples had come back and were rejoicing in the power and wisdom of Christ. It was in the hour that they were rejoicing in that. And He said, don't just rejoice now in what you're able to do. The power and the wisdom is rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, are written in the record of heaven and can never be removed. There's the rejoicing. But when that happened and they saw that, in that hour, the Lord rejoiced. The Lord rejoiced. You know why? It's called oneness. It's called communion. It's called submission. It's called praise. It's Christ and it's Christ, the horn, the anointed, the strength, beholding that His people behold Him as the horn, the anointed, and their strength. And they're content, and they rest, and they're satisfied, and they're in agreement. That's what confession is. That's why it says from the heart, confession is made with the mouth. That's what it is. That's what it's full agreement, Lord. Thank you. And the Lord said, "Father, I thank you." He said, "Father, I thank you." Isn't that something? That's amazing to me. Amazing. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you. We'll get back to Isaiah, Lord willing, next week.